hearing. And, you know, that's a prayer. And do you get that idea there? You're my righteousness. You know, apart from God, we don't have righteousness. Countless people go to church every week thinking, well, maybe I go to church enough. Maybe if I work at it, you know, maybe I'll eventually be good. And you can never become good. We're all sinners. We need His righteousness. So thank you. I tell you, I can't wait to get to heaven someday and be able to sing parts. I love to sing, and I can't sing parts. It's hard enough to sing parts with a piano accompanying you, let alone a cappella. And I'm envious, not sickly envious, you know, in a good way envious, not hope they gag on a spoon envious, but just thank you guys. That was really good. We're going to go tonight to Acts chapter 3, if you would. Acts 3. Several of you asked about my wife. Feeling better. She said, I think, honey, maybe this is probably related to the change of leaves, allergies, you know, post-nasal stuff. And so it's kind of making her just feel, yeah. But she said, I think I'll be able to be there tomorrow. So I was glad for that. So we'll start the children's class tomorrow, Lord willing. Meanwhile, we'll keep the kids in here tonight. Don't worry, I thought of a message that I could use that would hold the kids' attention as well as yours. I think adults need that stuff too. So we'll it'll be animated, don't worry. We're going to go to Acts 3. I wonder, have you ever met a person whose life was radically changed by the gospel? Maybe you're thinking, yeah, me. I thought of my coach in high school. I was up in New Jersey last week on our way down from Connecticut to Virginia before we came here. And my coach was a man named Mr. Ham, like ham and eggs, and a Hawley Ham. He grew up in New England, first in Maine, then later lived in New Hampshire. And he said, I asked him, what were you like before you were saved? Because every time he would sing with such power. He just released a CD of hymns to the Lord, and he's a powerful voice, and he loves God. And it's just it's evident that he loves the Lord. And I said, what were you like before you came to Christ? He said, oh, brother, you don't want to know my old life. I said, well, I'm not asking to pry. I just, you know, well, I want to know how the Lord changed you. He said, well, I used to be in the entertainment business. He said it was nightclub acts. And he said, we had, you know, we'd do singing and comedy. And he said, I traveled all over, like Long Island was where they would go down from New England to entertain, etc. And later on, he moved to New Jersey and he got hooked up with another guy. Now, the other guy's last name was Kraft and his name was Ham. So they called their act Ham and Cheese. No kidding. And so he said, we'd be in these nightclubs, etc. And I said, so I'd imagine there's a lot of drinking and all that. He said, you know, it's interesting. Drinking never really enticed me, but drugs did. And he said, so I was messed up in drugs, not when I was performing, but boy, afterward, all that was available. This is my Bible teacher in my Christian school. You know, this is a guy who, there's B.C. and since the Lord came, A.D. in the year of our Lord. Talk about a dramatic change. I just couldn't imagine doing that. The Lord changed his life. I remember my former pastor, Richard King, at Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Kansas City. And Brother King and I were talking. I said, every time I hear you preach, I laugh and cry in the same message. He'll have you laughing, he'll have you crying. And he doesn't manipulate. He's just a genuine person, but you're into what he's telling you from the Bible. I said, Brother Richard, what were you like before you got saved? He said, oh, I was a punk kid growing up in Texas. And he got saved early 20s, maybe 20 or 21. And he said, Brother, I remember some nights I'd hang out the pool halls, hustle people for money. And he said, I'd be so dog slobbering drunk, his words, I don't even remember the drive home. He said, you know, the car or the truck would weave from one side to the other. He said, in Texas, they got these big ditches on either side. We used to call them bar ditches because you'd get so drunk, you'd end up wrecking your vehicle in the bar ditch. He said, I don't even remember the trip home. He said, you know, God was gracious to keep me alive. And then with tears in his eyes, he said, but then I got saved. And he said, I didn't want that old life anymore. God changed my appetite. If you've ever known somebody radically changed by the gospel, I'll tell you, they make a powerful poster child for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often tell people, yeah, you know what? When the Lord saved me, man, I got saved out of drugs and immorality. And I've had people say, how old were you and got saved? 10. 10? Yeah, thank God I never did any of that stuff. I got saved early enough that He saved me out of all of it. And if you got saved as a child, thank God for that. You didn't have to experience all that. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we're going to look at a fellow tonight in the Scripture. His life was radically changed by the grace of God. Now, we don't even have a name for him. He's just identified as a beggar. He was a lame man. He's in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Tell you what, if you're not too settled in, why don't we stand for just a minute? We'll read the word together. Acts 3. I'm going to go from verse 1 to 10. Somebody told me I talk too quickly. I try to slow down. I guess it's my northern roots. I live in the Midwest now. You'd think I'd slow down, but there's another reason for it. If I didn't read quickly, we'd be here longer. So some of you are saying, read fast. Okay, Acts 3. Let me read in verse 1. Now Peter and John, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. This is another one of those passages where I came up with a title long before I prepared a message. I don't usually do that. This morning's and tonight were kind of aberrations. Normally what preachers do is we'll study a passage and then we'll outline it somehow or organize it, and then we'll think, okay, what would be a good title to let people remember? Okay, that was that passage of Scripture. But this one I had a title 5 years before I prepared a message on it. I call this particular text the High Steppin', Hallelujah Shoutin', Hitherto Handicapped Hebrew. Now that's a mouthful. For you guys writing the CD, just call them the High Steppin' Hebrew. But the High Steppin', Hallelujah Shoutin', Hitherto Handicapped Hebrew. Before Peter and John came along, he couldn't even walk. After they came along, he not only was walking, he couldn't stop praising God. Couldn't stop talking about God. The Lord changed his life. And you know, the same God that had power to give a lame man ability to walk has the power to change your life. He wants to, if you let him. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to the Word of God tonight. Here we have opened up the Bible. We've just opened it and we've read. Now I pray you'd open up our hearts like the leaves of a book. I pray that you would find receptive hearts in us. Do a work, Holy Spirit, in us that makes us receptive vessels to your word and abundant in production. Make this field, the heart of man, bring forth something of value to you. The seed is the word. The heart needs to be tended by the Holy Spirit. So I pray for the filling of the Spirit as the delivery boy. That's my job, to deliver the news. And I pray that every one of us will receive the word with ready hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Appreciate you standing. You may be seated. I'm going to break this passage down into four areas. I want you to notice in verse 1 what I call the routine of religious devotion. The routine of religious devotion. Now, Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour, which is called the hour of prayer. Think about that. We sing the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. In your life, have you ever spent an hour with God in prayer? I tell you, when you get to that point, it is a powerful thing. Sometimes when you've really gotten a burden to pray, sometimes when you've really grown to that point, you'll find this, an hour goes quickly. But I remember as a teenager thinking, how would you pray an hour? You know, I'd go to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights in our church, and I'd learn to pray by praying with people that knew God. And, you know, you pray for 4 or 5 minutes, you feel like, wow, I think I said everything there is to say. These men had learned to pray. They walked with God. The book of Acts says in chapter 6 and verse 4, this is the apostle speaking, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We'll give ourselves. Interesting expression. The term give ourselves is like an addict giving himself. Now, addicts usually give themselves to a substance. These guys said, we're addicted to prayer and the word of God. That's a good addiction, isn't it? That's a good replacement. That's a powerful life changer. So they said, we're going to give ourselves to prayer and the word. And think about this, the ninth hour. The sun would come up about 6 in the morning. So if you number 9 hours from there, 6 a.m., okay, to 12 would be 6 hours, 3 more hours. What time of day are we here? Yeah, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What are you doing at 3 o'clock? Some of you are like trying to stay awake at my desk at work. Some of you are thinking I'm picking the kids up from school. These guys were going to the temple. They were going to the temple to pray. No wonder there was such power in the early church. Remember, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of what? Prayer. That is the reason I want to do pre-service prayer meetings this week, by the way. This wasn't meant to be an advertisement for that. But, you know, we think of the Lord's house as a house of soul winning. We think of it as a house of preaching. We think of it as a house of worship. But Jesus said it'll be called a house of prayer. That's usually one of the last things we think about church. We think about praying at home if we do that. But what about praying together? Don't forget each night this week, a half hour before, I'd love to have you there to pray with us. Now, these guys make a point. They're there 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're praying. You know, I found this as I've studied Christian biographies over the years. I've read, I don't know how many different stories. How many of you have ever read a biography of a famous Christian? Let me just interject this. Ever read a biography of a famous Christian? I've read dozens of them, and I'll tell you this. Everybody God ever used, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, I mean, Amy Slessor, Mary Slessor, Amy Carmichael. If you go through the list, anybody God ever used, I notice this. You can always count on it. They had a time in which they would read the Bible privately. We call that devotions. And they would always have a time where they would spend time with God in prayer. The word and prayer were absolutely essential. Anybody that God used mightily, they had a personal time with God. I wonder, do you? You want to see God use your life? Got to make time for that, having time with God. So the routine of religious devotion. These men were sold out to God. No wonder he could use them. Now that's Peter and John. But the focus shifts away from them, and we move toward the lame man now. Look at verses 2 through 4. And I want to give you this. I call number 2 the rigors of a ruinous disease. Ruinous comes from the word ruin. Rigors, something rigorous is tough, okay? The rigors of a ruinous disease. My mom is a member at Campus Church down at Pensacola Christian College in Florida. My daughter's a student there too. And I've been to church a number of times with my mom over the last few decades. And I'll tell you, I always remember we sit on a center aisle and there's a young man who comes every day in a wheelchair. He's quadriplegic. He has just enough movement that he can use a joystick on his wheelchair to move him. His lungs depend on a breathing apparatus to keep him alive. This kid's in his, maybe his 30s now. I've been watching him since he was early 20s. As far as I can remember, I never see a service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night that this guy's not there in church. And he'll come in, and through the church you'll hear the breathing machine working all the way through the service. And I thought, man, this wheelchair is monstrous. This kid, it's so challenging for him just to function. And I think about this, he hardly ever misses a service. That's convicting, isn't it? Think about how often we'll just kind of excuse ourselves over something. Well, my team's playing. Or, you know, well, the windshield is frosted over and I didn't melt it in time to get to church this morning. Or whatever it is. Here's a guy, it's tough. Just living is tough. This guy, living in this day, he was lame. In fact, let me use the steps here to picture the gate of the temple. Well, I guess I'll use the piano bench. It'll get me up a little higher for you. He comes every day to the temple, and the reason he's there, he's begging alms. Now, alms are charitable gifts, okay? So he's sitting at the temple, and typically the person who had no means of making money, they'd set a cloth out in front of him. Nowadays, you'll see people with their little can or, you know, a box. Well, he'd have a cloth out. And the term alms means a gift of charity, okay? So he'd say, alms, alms for the poor. And people would come by and they'd throw some coins on there. At the end of the night, he'd pull the four corners up and he'd have his little pouch of money. And that's how he lived. I mean, he didn't have the ability to go out and get a job. Doesn't the Bible say if any man will not work, neither should he what? Eat. Well, then the guy like him couldn't work. He doesn't have the capacity to do it. So he was dependent upon others to supply his needs. Now, the rigors of a ruinous disease. I noted this. First of all, he was lame from birth. If you notice this, he didn't become crippled later in his adult life or even some accident as a child. He was born this way. He'd never been able to walk. It reminds me of a couple of passages in the scripture that I think are parallel to our experience. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Just like this guy was born with lame limbs, you and I were born with a congenital problem. It's called sin. We all inherited it. It's amazing to me people that have the notion that man is basically good. Now, have you read the news lately? Have you looked what people do when given an opportunity to do things their way and not in the interest of others? You say, well, man is basically good. There are semblances of good in man because God made us in his image. Yes, we have likeness to God in some capacities, manners, cordiality, etc. But you know what? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? His own way. We call that depravity. You and I are born with a problem. We have a corrupted, sinful nature. And those of you who raise kids, you know how it is. Now, don't eat those cookies. You understand? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Lie to your face. And then later, turn the cookie, put the hand in the jar. What are you doing? Nothing. Lie to you. Any parent who says, my child would never do that, doesn't understand human nature. Okay? That was the worst thing to me when I taught in a Christian school. My kid would never do that. My parents had a contrary philosophy. Their philosophy was, assume that your child is the devil. Now, they deny that. My mom said, we never said that. I said, but your actions did. You know, we minus whatever we... Do you know what your child did? We'll handle it. Whatever happened to innocent until proven guilty? Well, my parents knew that we all have a sinful nature. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But you know what? I'm not exaggerating about sin. We all have it. We're all corrupted. In fact, Psalm 58, verse 3 says, the wicked go estranged from go astray from the womb. They go estranged as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Boy, from the time we're born, we know how to lie, to try to weasel our way out of things. Scripture says, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this guy is lame from birth. Pictures a problem like you and I all have. We've been corrupted by sin from the time we're born. But also, I notice this. He's left to beg. Interesting, Isaiah chapter 55 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Well, how can a person who has no money come buy anything? Because he's dependent upon others to meet his needs. Think about this. The man is left to beg. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me ye can do what? Nothing. Without me ye can do nothing. Remember Paul said, Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This is in Romans 7. He'd said, the things I would, the things I know I should do, I do not. Things which I would not, things I know I shouldn't do, those I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. What do you mean, Paul? You're a believer. You're an apostle. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You can want to do right, but without Christ, you don't have the capacity to do right. Not right in God's sight. That's why Philippians 2:13 describes grace this way. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here's a man, and he's watching as people go back and forth each day. Alms, alms for the poor. And I've often thought, you know, imagine he sees a little girl and her mom. They're walking to the marketplace. And you know how it is with little girls. I got a house full of girls, okay? My wife and I have three daughters. And so a little girl will be talking to her mom, and she'll be like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And she's got her hands moving every which way, and she doesn't even think about it. I can imagine this guy watching her go by thinking, look at that kid. She's got legs that just do whatever she wants. She doesn't even have to think about it. And he said, yet I sit here day after day and I think, come on, leg, just move. And I look at him and I try. Maybe I even lift him, but they won't move. Maybe he sees a son with his father on the way to the temple. The boy holding his dad's hand, looking up at him and trying to keep up with his dad. He thinks, look at that. I wish I could have taken my dad's hand and gone anywhere, but I can't do that. He didn't have the capacity. Now listen, his lameness is a classic picture of our inability to walk with God, our inability to please God. I've often wondered, when people come to church any given Sunday, those who do not know the Lord, sometimes I think they must look around and think, wow, these people actually look like they enjoy church. Look at that man over there. He's got his arm around that woman, and evidently they're married. They both have rings on, and they got a slew of kids there. They look just like them. They must be married. And they look like they're happy. Looks like they didn't get married yesterday either. But they look like they're in love. Even their kids look like they enjoy church. You know, let me tell you something. People that don't know the Lord typically will find church boring. That's why churches are, I believe, making a fundamental mistake today. They're trying to make church relevant. You know what that means? Rock bands and drama teams and all that. They're trying to appeal to the carnal nature of man. But the problem is not that church isn't relevant. The problem is that you're not a relative. Let me explain. Have you ever gone to somebody else's family reunion? How exciting is that? If you go to somebody else's family reunion, you think, oh boy. If I asked you guys, you ever go to a family reunion? Some of you probably say, yep. And I'm going to bet it was over a girl who said, well, you want to spend time with me? My dad said you can come to our family reunion. You're like, all right. So you go and you think, I don't know these people. They are all weird, you know, because it's not your family. But it's a funny thing. When you become part of a family, that starts to change. It takes a while, but it starts to change, doesn't it? Let me tell you, the Bible tells us as many as received him, talking about Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, going to church is like going to somebody else's family reunion. But when you personally come to know the Lord, all of a sudden you're excited about it. Brother Phil and I were standing up here. He's telling me about different ones. Yeah, they just came to know the Lord. They just joined the church. And so I'm kind of cheating, looking over my eye to catch, you know, what's the spirit like of these people that are new around here? Because I'm new, you know, here I am just today visiting. And I look around and I can see there's, hey, you know, singing these hymns, it means something. It's from the heart. Why? Because they know the Lord now. And by the way, God doesn't want anybody to be on the outside looking in. He wants everybody to be part of his family. I went to a church that wrongly taught the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man. I was in a United Methodist church as a kid, and they preached this. It's not a Bible doctrine, but there are lots of so-called Christian churches that teach God is everyone's father and we're all everyone's brother. Let me explain. We are all created by God, and I absolutely believe that all men are created equal, and I fully believe that man is precious because God made him. Having said that, we are not all God's children until we become children through the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus didn't come into the world to start up a religion. He came into the world to save sinners. So what about the Muslim? What about the Mormon? What about the Jew? What about the Jehovah's Witness? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you, Jesus came to save the Muslim. He came to save the Mormon. He came to save the Roman Catholic. He came to save the Baptist. He came to save the Presbyterian. He came to save the Methodist. He came to save you and me. He came to save the agnostic, the atheist, the scorner. He's not willing that any should perish. The truth is, just like this man realized as he's sitting there, he may have legs, but they have no energy. They have no life. Sitting in church does not make you a Christian. Just going to church does not mean you have the capacity to walk with God. First things first, you must be born again. So he's left to beg. He's lame from birth. But I did note this, he's looking expectantly. If you pick up there in verses 4 and 5, Peter pauses as he walks by. And he says to him, look on us. He's talking about Peter and John there. So the man looks, and look at verse 5. And he looked up. He gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something of him. I would love to have video of this. Now, I don't know, when we get to heaven someday, I don't know how much we'll be able to relive Bible scenes. I would love, wouldn't you love to have high definition replay of some of these events in the Bible? I mean, I was watching a little football today, and I'm watching the Denver, I'm a Chiefs fan, so I'm watching Denver thinking, I know he stepped out, oh, he didn't step out. Okay, so, and I'm watching replay to just see if his foot goes out of bounds. I would love to have replay of things really important like Bible events. I would love to see this guy. When the Bible says, Peter says, look at us, he looks up. And the scripture says he expected to receive something of it. You know what the word expect means? Think about when a woman is expecting a baby. You say, oh, you're going to have a baby? Oh, maybe. No, she expects to have a baby, right? Okay, expecting is, there's a definite end coming. Do you expect to receive something for Christmas? Never know. Probably some of you that have a really good, wholesome relationship in your family, you're expecting something for Christmas, right, honey? So you expect it. Now, when Peter, a complete stranger, says to man, look at us, I'd love to see his facial expression. You know, he didn't know what was coming, but he knew something big was coming. Maybe he thought, well, this guy doesn't look like he's rich, but maybe he's about to give me a huge donation. Or maybe something better. He has no idea what he's about to get. But he's looking expectantly. Psalm 145:15 says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Eyes of all wait upon thee. Interesting, this lame man didn't even know Peter, but he looked expectantly. I wonder, when you pray, do you pray with expectancy? When you're praying, are you just going through the motions of devotions? Are you praying with expectancy from God? He says, ask and it shall be given you. He says, seek and ye shall find. He says, knock and it shall be opened unto you. When you pray, do you expect? Peter says, look at us. So, the rigors of a ruinous disease. Lame from birth, left to beg, but looking expectantly. Now pick up in verses 6 and 7. I call this the raising of a ruined cripple. Verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay, the raising of a ruined cripple. Now, Peter walks by, he stops, look at us. If you can picture the guy's face. And then Peter, in effect, says, I don't have any money. Typical preacher, right? What does this guy look like then? He goes from expectancy to, are you kidding? Really? Why'd you have me look at you? I mean, major letdown, right? But then, in the next breath, Peter says, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he takes him by the right hand, and instantly, the man's feet and ankle bones receive strength, and he stands upright. Now, this is happening, bim, bam, pow. I mean, pay attention. Here he comes by. Look at us. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. Take my hand. And all of a sudden, now what's the face? I think there are four different facial expressions all in this one little scene. But you freeze frame it like, yeah. Oh, no. What? Wow. The face would tell everything here, wouldn't it? What does your face tell people about your relationship with God? So anyway, he lifts him up, and all of a sudden, now, do you remember when your kids learned to walk? My brother-in-law, Michael, who traveled with us last time we were here, he's not traveling with us now because they went from having five kids to seven kids. They had twins. And so it was a little challenging to be in church every night with seven children. So Michael pastors Faith Baptist Church in Raymore, Missouri, right near Kansas City. And they're doing a great job. And today we got a Facebook picture from him of their sons, well, from Candace, of their sons. And these guys are twins, and they just turned a year, you know, a little while ago. And so they're little squatty guys, but it's fun to watch toddlers learn to walk. I remember when your kids learned to walk. I mean, I remember the girls kind of pull up on mom's skirt, or they grab the couch or whatever's handy, you know, grab on something. And then they kind of, and you say, okay, baby, come on. And you remember how they would use their hand? They look like Frankenstein. Not their face, just the way they walk, right? They're trying to get into, and they begin to walk, and all of a sudden, wham, they fall on their face. If that were an adult, we'd be in the hospital. But, you know, they just kind of push themselves back up, or once in a while they'll fall and poof, land on their head. It's a process, isn't it, to learn to walk? Think about this guy. Never walked in his life, and all of a sudden, he's walking like Fred Astaire. He's like Dick Van Dyke on his feet. He's got such nimbleness. It's amazing. The guy is just fluent. How did that happen? A work of grace. The power of God. The raising of a ruined cripple. Let me give you a couple scriptures that remind us about our need for God. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened? What's that mean? Activated, animated, made alive. You has, not alive like on life support, he made you enlivened. You hath he quickened who were dead, just like the man's limbs. And then Colossians 2:15, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Interesting. You were dead in your sins. You know, the problem with you and me, our need for God, is not that we need to get better. The problem is we need to be made alive. It's not that somehow if we could become better, we'll be fit for heaven. The problem is we are dead in our sins, and dead people can't do anything. You got to be made alive, and that's what Christ does for you. When you come to the place where you're hearing the conviction of God's Spirit in your heart, you're hearing the Word of God, and in simple faith, you put your dependence upon Jesus Christ, your spirit is made alive. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you are made a new creature in Christ. That's exactly what happened here in this man. It was a miracle of God's work enlivening his limbs and giving him capacity he never had. When you get saved, that's what happens to you. Now, I want you to notice this in verses 8 through 10, the last point. The response of a regenerated man. The response of a regenerated man. Regenerated. Made alive. Look at verse 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Okay, so look at me. He looks up. I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. Huh? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he starts to walk. And all of a sudden it dawns on him. I'm really walking. This is a mature man. He's a man advanced in years. And all of a sudden he's saying, wow, he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. Now you're saying, it's a Baptist church. I know, but this is what happened to the guy. He's excited. He's jumping all over the place. Wouldn't you if you'd just been healed? That's why I call him the high step and hallelujah shout in Hebrew. See, all of a sudden he's excited. Just like we get when we come to church. Well, at least we should, because God has saved us from our sins. And here's this man, he just can't get enough of this. Now, notice this. I believe each of those expressions teaches us something about the man. For one, he's walking. This is a picture of example in life. The Bible used the term walk to picture your testimony, the way you live. Listen to a couple of these verses. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In fact, Galatians 5:16 says we're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. That's God's Spirit working in your heart. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? But I said, how do you receive the Savior? For by grace are you saved, what? Through faith. So by grace, through faith, you received Him. How do you live the Christian life? Well, how did this guy make his limbs work? Did he say, if I work out in the gym enough, then eventually I'll be able to walk? No. He had to receive the imparted grace of God to be able to walk. How can you and I walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? As you received Him, so walk in Him, by grace through faith. See, it's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. Lord, You saved me, and now it's got to be Your capacity that energizes me so I don't get angry and sin. It's got to be Your capacity that gives me the ability to think godly thoughts instead of lustful thoughts. Lord, it's Your capacity that teaches me not to be lazy but to be productive. It's Your work, Your Spirit in me that changes my life. See, you're changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. It starts with the work of God in the heart, and it'll show in the way you live your life. Walking. I remember I was talking to a young man at the Christian school from which I graduated. I went to Gloucester County Christian School up in New Jersey, and I had just preached. I was given the testimony of these kids. I was saved at age 10, but we didn't start going to a Bible preaching church till I was about almost 15. So between ages 10 and 15, I'm in public school, and I got addicted to whatever kind of music was in vogue. And in my day, it was Queen, AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin, heavy metal, a lot of heavy metal. And so I'm addicted to this as a 10 to 14, 15-year-old. We start going to a Bible preaching church, and some of the kids in my youth group said, "You listen to what?" And I'm telling them, they said, "Don't you know that's bad?" And I'm thinking, well, I don't listen to Ozzy Osbourne and Black Sabbath and Kiss. I mean, these groups that give altar calls to the devil. But my favorite group was singing, "I'm on the highway to hell, and hell ain't a bad place to be, and dirty deeds done dirt cheap." Now, doesn't that sound wholesome? It's amazing how selective we are in our opinions of what's right and wrong. The other guy's stuff, that's wrong. My stuff is okay. So God started convicting my heart. And I'm telling these kids, I remember the day when I said, "Lord, you just show me whatever You want me to do with this music." And I had hundreds of dollars worth of music. I had bought all these albums and records, these tapes with my own money. I was a paper boy, so I had money from paper route. And I had a rock collection that would have made a disc jockey envious. Hundreds of dollars worth of this music. And I remember the night I just broke it all up, just got rid of it all. And I'm telling this story. This kid named Mike comes to me after chapel. He said, "Brother Rich, could I talk to you?" I said, "Sure, Mike." He said, "I was really convicted about some stuff you said." He said, "In fact, I want to give you something." And he held out his hand, and I reached out. He gave me a keychain from the rock group Kiss. I said, "Well, Mike, that is the most interesting gift perhaps I've ever received." You know, giving a Baptist preacher a Kiss keychain. And I said, "What am I supposed to do with it?" He said, "Whatever you want." I said, "Well, Mike, I'm probably going to destroy it, because I certainly don't endorse them." He said, "Well, that's what I expect you to do." I said, "Okay, do you want to elaborate why you're giving me a keychain from Kiss?" He said, "Well, last week I was supposed to go to a Kiss concert. My parents wouldn't let me." I said, "Yeah, I remember wanting to go to an AC/DC concert. My parents wouldn't let me. And looking back, thank God they didn't." He said, "Well, I'm saying that now, but last week I was really upset with my parents." He said, "Today while you're speaking, God really convicted my heart. I got all kinds of that music at home, and when I go home, I'm clearing out my iPod that I got and all this stuff, all these CDs. I'm getting rid of it." I said, "Good for you, Mike." I said, "Now, I want to caution you something. If you just do this on the emotional stirring of a moment, then in about 2 weeks, you're going to go right back to your old ways." He said, "Oh, no, it's not just about emotional stirring." He said, "I knew what you were preaching was from God's Word. It was really convicting me." And he said, "Let me tell you what happened this summer." He said, "I got this guy that lives across the street, and I think the guy's name was Sam. And he said, I've been worried about Sam. He needs to be saved. So all summer, I was praying, God, let me talk to Sam about Jesus. So one day I saw Sam sitting on his front porch across the street, and I thought, this is it." So he said, "I got my New Testament, I got some tracts in my hand, and I went over there, I'm going to talk to Sam about the Lord." So I came and I sat down with him. He said, "Hey Sam, you know I go to church?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I want to talk to you about some stuff I'm learning at church." He's like, "Okay." So he said, "I started opening up my Bible to Romans. I'm going through those verses in Romans All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going from one verse to another, and all of a sudden Sam stopped me. He said, "Yo, dude, yeah, save your breath." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Hey man, go out and preach this to the heathen. You don't need to preach this to me. I'm on your team." Mike said, "No, Sam, see, you're a sinner. You need the Lord to save you." He said, "I'm not a sinner." He said, "Well, don't you see all these verses we've just gone through? All have sinned." He said, "Hey, Mike, I'm on your team, dude." He said, "What do you mean?" "Look, I've been over to your house. I've looked at the music that you listen to. I've seen all your CDs, man. We like the same kind of music." He said, "I've looked through your movie collection. I've seen all those DVDs you guys watch. I like the same kind of stuff." "Hey, man, I've seen the girls you sneak over to your house when your mom and dad aren't around. Cool women, man. I like the same kind of girls you do. Don't worry about me, dude. I'm on your team. Go out there that and tell that to the heathen." Mike hung his head. He said, "You know, Rich, he didn't see any need for the gospel because he couldn't see any difference between him and me." Now, folks, that's why the way you live your life matters so much. You're not saved by works, but you are most certainly saved unto good works. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "Good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Ephesians 2:10 says, "You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. Take care that writing is true. You're the only gospel some men will read, the gospel according to you. I wonder how accurate is the testimony you're giving of God in the life that you lead. See, this man all of a sudden is walking. You know what? He could have said, "Peter and John came by and changed my life." And people would have said, "Oh, great." When they saw this guy walking, they couldn't deny it. In fact, not only was he walking, notice the expression leaping. We see here not only example in life, but leaping is exuberance of spirit. Exuberance in spirit. I thought of Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Romans 12:11 tells us to be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." I went home this morning and told my wife, "You know, I really enjoyed this hymn singing today. People sang like they meant it. People sang with some gusto. That's a blessing. It's not always that way. It should be that way. But I wonder, is it that way outside of the church? I sure hope it is. Is it that way the way you live your life? That's possible when you know the Lord is your personal Savior. Remember, he said he's the author and what of our faith? The author and finisher of our faith. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. See, he started a good work in you and it's going to continue. He's going to change your life. So this man first gets up and he's walking. Next thing you know, he's leaping. I mean, he's all over the place. He's so excited. Kids, when folks come to your youth group, I wonder, they see students excited about learning about God? Come to Sunday school class. You know, I remember coming into Sunday school class sometime. I see some kids sit there like, other people, the teachers teaching, and they're like, "Sit up." Slouch down. "Sit up." And then it was different. I remember being in a youth group in New Jersey where we had about 40 or 50 kids, and every Friday night we'd get together for about 3 hours. And we would have testimony time and sing it. We'd study the Bible. We were studying the subject of creation, God's creation. It would be like an hour-long study. And then we'd have an hour of games and activities. Every Friday night, that youth group was packed. Nothing special in their minds going on. The special thing was we're learning about God. And they were excited about it. And I know some of those kids were in that youth group back then. They're currently serving the Lord. It started with some exuberance. It was excitement. Not about activities. Not about amusement parks. It was about God's Word. He's walking, he's leaping. But one more. He's praising God. In this expression, I see one more principle. We have example in life, exuberance of spirit, but then we have exaltation of God. Exaltation of God. What does it mean he was praising God? Well, he's audibilizing praise to God. In fact, in verse 10, some of the people said, "That's a guy that was sitting at the temple asking for alms. What's going on with him?" I'm sure there were some skeptics who thought, "Oh yeah, all this time he's been conning us. Here he plays like he's ill, and then have you seen the guys that have the signs, 'Why lie? I want beer,' you know? They don't even pretend. But there are other guys, you know, 'Pray for me, I'm homeless, I'm a vet,' and I've watched some of them, and after everybody leaves, they'll get out of their wheelchair, they'll walk over to their car, throw the wheelchair in the back, drive off to their nice homes. Have you ever seen those stories? I've seen them in the news. I've seen it in person. Boy, Pensacola is a magnet for these kind of people. And I'll see them. My daughters and I will watch them. They'll park their car in their shade, pull out the wheelchair, go over by the interstate, have their little worn out sign, homeless vet, God bless, whatever. People drop money in. You know what the money's for? Drugs and beer. Oh, it irks me. These people are thinking, this guy conned us. And wait a minute. Somebody says, no, he didn't. I've known that guy since he was young. You've never seen him anywhere but there. So what gives? What's going on? And all of a sudden they start to gather at the temple. Now listen, he's praising God. In the Bible, praise was either verbal or visible or both. Verbal, it was expressed outwardly. Visible, there would be the lifting of hands. This guy's running around telling people. Think of it this way. Why do we put steeples on churches? When you look at a steeple, I mean, a steeple doesn't improve the heating and air conditioning of the church. It doesn't give you more storage capacity. It's hard to roof it. I mean, why do we put steeples? When your eyes look at a steeple, which way are they directed? Up to heaven. And at the top of a steeple, often in our Bible preaching churches, what will be affixed to the top of a steeple? A cross. What's the picture? The way to heaven is through the cross. Huh. You know what? Praise is directing attention back to God. I remember our pastor when I was in college saying, listen, if somebody pays you a compliment, you learn to deflect that praise right back to God. Somebody says, man, that's a really nice outfit. Well, you think about the people, well, you know, hey, so-and-so bought me this, or my mom taught me how to put colors together, or one man the other night I complimented, he said, I'm colorblind, as my wife did this. You know, learning to deflect praise. Somebody says to you, boy, that was a beautiful solo. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know, in Hebrews 13, verse 15, we read this. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. I thought, how can praise be a sacrifice? Well, you know, if you don't feel comfortable singing, but you sing anyway, that's a sacrifice. If you're at a workplace and somebody says, that is a beautiful piece of work. Or, boy, that was a great presentation you gave. And you say, well, thank the Lord. Or praise God. What are you, some kind of Bible thumper? You know, it ought to be natural to praise God among His people. But you start praising Him in the workplace, they might think you're some kind of holy roller. Hey, you want to make God known. You don't have to be disingenuous about it, but thank God. God's good. You know, once in a while people come by and they'll compliment me for a message and I'll say, well, thank the Lord. I have perfect material. It's His Word and the Spirit of God. It ought to be good because I know where the bread's buttered. I'm just His paper boy. I just deliver the news. You think about it. When you and I realize that in Him we live and move and have our being, what can we take credit for? We need to give the credit back to God. This is an amazing story. If you go on to read it, you'll find this, that as the crowd gathers at the temple, they all want to know what happened. You'll find that the man is the subject of interest, but all of a sudden, Peter stands up and says, why do you look at us? As if by our own power or capacity we did this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands before you whole. You know what happens? Peter preaches Christ, and you read the rest of chapter 3, and you read into chapter 4, 5,000 people come to saving faith in Christ. How did that happen? One guy's life was so dramatically changed by God, it led others to see their need for grace as well. And what could happen if you and I would live a life of exuberance of spirit, example in walk, and exaltation of God? Let's bow our heads together.